Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I'm here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. Good to be with you.
And this is the A Course in Miracles Global Study Group, and we are your hosts for this series. Tonight, we will be covering the chapter number 14 called Teaching for Truth. We will try to get through the introduction along with sections 1 and 2. Let's go ahead and get started with an opening prayer. Take a nice, deep, relaxing breath. Just letting all the busyness of the mind drift right out of the top of your head. Today, Holy Spirit, we join together. We are eager to be in our gratitude. And there's so many things going on around us. It is our goal to listen to only your voice. You are teaching us that what we have created by accepting that false idea of separation, that what we have created is not the truth. And tonight we join together in a willingness to question what we see, even though it looks so dramatic or compelling or interesting or scary. There's so many emotions we can add when we see things that are shocking. But we're willing to stand in that quiet place and ask to listen only to your voice. We have learned that your voice is calm, peaceful, and reassuring. If we are not hearing your voice, then it's time to calm our mind again and listen again. And sometimes this takes a few tries because our thoughts are so busy, our minds are so full. But we know that you understand this, and this brings great relief. We don't have to get it perfect, is what you have taught us, but we do need to invite you, and that is so important. Tonight, as we join together, whatever any one of us is facing, whatever you're trying to move through, if you're feeling alone or depressed by the results or stuck or held back in some way, today we stand together in our determination to see everything differently and to make room for you to bring forward the healing to our mind so that we can see with true inner vision. When we can see with real vision, our eyes will report that healing back to us. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for deciding for us about everything. We will step back and let you lead the way. We are willing to remember there is no order of difficulty in miracles. And it doesn't matter how long a problem has been going on. It doesn't matter how frequent it is, how difficult or challenging it might be. For you, it is a correction of what is not so. So it's not up to us to heal it. It is up to us to invite the healing to the thoughts within our mind where we have those misperceptions. We welcome you there today and every day. Amen. Tonight, as we get started on chapter 14 on teaching for truth, I glanced around earlier at the sections, and it seems that Holy Spirit is teaching the importance of realizing that what you see with your eyes is not the truth. And that's so hard to accept sometimes. What I like to do is just imagine that we are still asleep in a manner of speaking, that if I go to sleep tonight, I can have an entire vision in my dream of an alternate world. There can be different people and colors and textures, and the temperature may be hot or cold, or I might be happy or sad or scared or weak. In my dream, I have no idea that I'm dreaming. But imagine the Holy Spirit could enter my dream as he has. And imagine that Holy Spirit's whispering in my ear and saying, you know, you're asleep. Do you realize this? Do you realize that you're not looking at the truth? You're looking at some of your own thoughts and beliefs turned outward. And you believe this is reality, but it's not. I shared with some friends the other day that I had a very quick dream about a week or two ago, and it was Jesus in my dream, I believe. He was just leaning in towards me, and I was leaning in towards him, and we were sitting down kind of on a bench, and we're looking at life in front of us. We're just sitting there kind of shoulder to shoulder, almost like you would whisper over to a friend. And he said to me very directly, "You know this isn't real, right?" I was taken aback by his question, and I said, "Well," and I was kind of laughing about it, like, "Yeah, I get that, but," and then he just took his hand and put it on my upper forearm, and he said, "Stop, stop." And all that meant was, look at what you see and realize it's not the truth. Stop making it true in your mind. Stop reinforcing it. And it was with great love. And then I woke up, but it was a very firm reminder that I might just be spinning that story in my mind or getting overly involved where we get all wrapped up in the situation. What he's asking us to do is see what we see, and if it disturbs your peace, then turn to him, lean into him, ask the Holy Spirit to decide for you about what you see before you judge, before you get upset, before you assess your situation as dire or difficult. Pause. You're not asked to fix the situation or to dream a wonderful dream over the top of the difficult dream. You are being asked to question what you see. And he says, if you will, then that gives him the space to intervene on your behalf and heal your thoughts for you. But this cannot be done while you are invested in what you see. How many times do we have a problem where we do not spin off and try to solve the problem? Let's say you need some resources for something coming up. Your first thought is, well, I could probably get some extra money over there, or I could get a loan over here, or I could sell this thing I have that I don't need over there. Or your mind goes into maybe all the scenarios of how you're going to fix this problem. Just imagine him grabbing your forearm and saying, stop, stop. That's not how it's done. That's not how your problem will be solved forever. If you'd like to see lasting correction, let me take this for you. But in order for me to take this from you and heal it for you and decide for you, you have to want me to do this. And you have to want me to do this all the way. You have to wholly want me to do this. If I have a situation where I don't have enough resources and I'm saying, sure, Holy Spirit, decide for me, who wouldn't want more resources? But if underneath I am invested in the idea that life is unfair, that I don't have enough money, and that other people are not supportive, and that the world is kind of a dark and dreary place at some level, well, then I'm asking for the help to see things differently. But all the thoughts that I've been investing in my situation, I might just be holding on to those. So that's not really giving him the room to bring you a healed perception. We do not have to have perfect thoughts, but our part is to look at what we're holding on to. And you can simply ask yourself when you're in a situation that you do not like, how did I get here? What are my thoughts about why I am in this situation? It might be something you did or something someone else did, or maybe something that someone is withholding from you, or a situation that has not yet happened, or a new client that has not come in yet. So right away, our mind goes into the area of assigning the foundation of this problem outside of us. This is what he's asking us to let go of. Because as long as we believe the problem is happening to us instead of from us, well, then the problem cannot yet be solved. As long as we believe the origin of the problem, the root cause of the problem is outside of us or in some circumstance or condition, then it means that we are seeing the cause where it does not exist. As long as that's going on, you're going to find a delay in the problem being solved. So we need to bring it back home. Remember that the mind right between our ears is highly functioning all the time. And what we see with our eyes is the effect of what's going on in between our ears. And all healing is of the mind. We are not here to heal those things. We are here to recognize that when we see something we do not like, or we experience something we are uncomfortable with, we have to come back to the projector, which is in our mind, and wholly let go of all the reasons we have assigned as to why this problem is real, why this problem isn't yet solved, and give every part of it to the Holy Spirit. This doesn't take a lot of time. It's just willingness. It's a willingness to recognize, okay, why do I think I don't have enough resources? Well, maybe it's because I think I don't have a good enough job, or I don't get paid enough, or life is unfair, or there's too many bills, or I have too many responsibilities. Well, we could probably write down 50 different things if we spent 5 or 10 minutes. We don't have to write down all of those things, but be aware that those things are lurking in your mind, and be willing to challenge each and every one and give it to the Holy Spirit. Tonight, Holy Spirit, we give you every single reason that we have assembled against ourselves. We want the truth instead of these things, and we are willing to let you heal our thoughts, heal all of our misperceptions, so that when we do open our eyes, then we can see with clarity and vision, and a smile will be on our face. So Holy Spirit, decide for us, and along with that, we give you all the reasons we have set up against ourselves or against another person. We're just willing to be happy learners. Only the truth is true. And that's what we are talking about here tonight. All right, Terry, why don't you kick us off with a little laughter here?
All right, you got it. Robin, did I ever tell you about the easily distracted husband?
That worked.
Let me tell you about the easily distracted husband. While in the kitchen preparing dinner, Susie hears her husband pulling up in the driveway after picking up their son, little Frankie, at kindergarten. And she's actually surprised he's on time. He's always so easily distracted by anything, everything, and it causes him to lose focus on much of what he's doing. Well, her husband comes walking in the house through the front door. He says to Susie, "I don't know what's wrong with little Frankie. He's been crying the whole way home. Is he sick or something? Take a look at him." Susie takes one look at little Frankie and says, "No, dear, he's not sick. He's just trying to tell you he isn't our little Frankie. You brought home the wrong kid again."
The distracted husband, huh?
Oh, no.
Fortunately, you've never done that. Kid. That's good. We have 6 kids together. It could have happened, I suppose.
That's right. Never brought home the wrong one, though.
That's right. Well, hopefully they took little Frankie back right away.
Well, you mean go back and get little Frankie.
Yeah. That's right. Oh, right. The wrong little Frankie, of course.
That's right. Little Johnny, I think they brought.
That's right. Well, let's go ahead and get started with Teaching for Truth, Chapter 14, Paragraph Number 1 in the introduction.
Yes, you are blessed indeed, yet in this world you do not know it, but you have the means for learning it and seeing it quite clearly. The Holy Spirit uses logic as easily and as well as does the ego, except that his conclusions are not insane. They take a direction exactly opposite, pointing as clearly to heaven as the ego points to darkness and to death.
A couple of points here. One is that you are blessed indeed. Sometimes we feel that we are not. That's the perfect time to remind yourself that you are. It might feel like you are in denial or that you're lying to yourself, but just be willing to remember that you are blessed. And this is what opens your mind for the Holy Spirit to intervene if you are committed to the idea that you are not blessed and maybe in fact that you are cursed or at least at a minimum a very unhappy person and that you feel that life is quite unfair to you, well, until this is healed in your mind, you will not know the blessings that God has already given you. And A Course in Miracles, it says the blessings that God has given have already been given. The problem is we have not yet received them. We will not receive them while we believe we are not blessed. You see? So the thought has to come first. What do they say? The chicken or the egg or the egg or the chicken? Who knows? Well, in this case, the thought that you are blessed must come before the experience of being blessed. So if you hear nothing else, hopefully that makes sense. It does not go the other direction. We must invite the awareness that we are already blessed indeed in order to have that experience. Secondly, he's reminding us that the ego and the Holy Spirit, they teach the opposite in every possible way. That's why you can't really hold the hands of both teachers. You can't listen to your ego and be right about that difficult person over there, how they bring such a problem to your life, and be asking Holy Spirit for all the good and happy things and the guidance that you need, because literally you're trying to be in both worlds at once. You're trying to listen to two teachers at once. As you take the hand of your ego, the teacher of pain, that's what I call it, then you have inadvertently let go of the hand of your teacher of peace, being the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. So whatever you're holding on to, realize the investment you're making, because you have now forfeited your awareness of whatever you have abandoned. We cannot have both in this situation. So let's go now to section number one. It's called The Conditions of Learning. Let's go to sentence number six.
We have followed much of the ego's logic and have seen its logical conclusions. And having seen them, we have realized that they cannot be seen except in illusions. For there alone, their seeming clearness seems to be clearly seen. Let us now turn away from them and follow the simple logic by which the Holy Spirit teaches, the simple conclusions that speak for truth and only truth.
He's asking us here to turn away from what we see. Now, that doesn't mean that you are supposed to just turn your body around. It's really about turning away in your investment, turning away in your need to judge or assess or reject a situation. Let's say you drive up on an accident scene and it happens right in front of you. Maybe it's a really big accident. And your first inclination is to be very scared for the people involved, maybe anticipate that they have been severely injured or maybe even killed in the accident. Now, before you start forming a whole opinion about what you see, one of the greatest things you can do is turn away from that investment in your mind. That's what it's asking you to do, and go straight to Holy Spirit. So while you're getting out of your car or rushing over to help, you'll still do what's in front of you to do. You can say, Holy Spirit, how can I help? What do you want me to do? But at the same time, you're also adding in, I am willing to see this differently. My goal is peace for every person involved. Holy Spirit, decide for me about all of this. Now, you can do this while you're running to assist the accident. I know because I have done it several times. And I have no special skills in that way. But we can actually react and pray at the same time. So as you're praying, this is setting the tone for how things are going to show up in terms of the experience itself. Then you might find that even in this horrific accident, no one was even hurt. And everybody just gets out. Their cars are very messed up, but maybe you find out that everyone is good, they're fine, and you're just amazed because it just looked worse than that. So you see, when we interrupt what we see and we turn away from whatever we're deciding in our mind and we just step back and we say, Holy Spirit, decide for me. I want the truth instead of this. because the truth is all about happiness and peace, where people are not in pain or suffering. So when we say, I want the truth instead of this, we are asking Holy Spirit to decide for us, and we are making room for that healed decision to be made. Every one of us has the capacity to do this. Let's go to section 1 on the conditions of learning, paragraph 1.
If you are blessed and do not know it, you need to learn it must be so.
Let's put a box around the word must. I like to do that because it's a reminder that it is an absolute. So if we are blessed and we don't know it, which many of us don't, then we need to learn it. And we must learn that we are blessed. It must be so. So there is an absolute there. We don't quite have it sorted out. That is the direction he is asking us to go. Then once we really claim that we are blessed and we're willing to see it, guess what? We open our eyes, and the world we see then reflects those blessings. Let's go to sentence 2.
The knowledge is not taught, but its conditions must be acquired, for it is they that have been thrown away. You can learn to bless and cannot give what you have not. If then you offer blessing, it must have come first to yourself, and you must also have accepted it as yours, for how else could you give it away?
This is a big point in this section, that you cannot give what you do not have. If, for instance, you feel that you do not have enough love in your life, it just seems to be missing, then one of the first things you can do is start extending love to others. If we will give what we think we are lacking, it is a reminder to us that we have it to give. So the way that we get to a place of having is by the recognition that we have it to give. So whatever you are lacking, A Course in Miracles says, give that away, and that will help to break that cycle in your mind. If you feel you're lacking funds, then start giving away more of your funds. Even if it's small amounts, you don't have to go into fear or give away so much that you are now very concerned and can't pay things and all that. But just start small. Ask Holy Spirit for help. Ask where it should go. And be willing to give away what you think you are lacking. If you are somehow lacking in your health, doing things to offer things that help others with their health is a great way to bring that healthy mind back to you. So whatever you are lacking, you must give it in order to have it. As long as you have it, you will open your eyes and you will see that you do have it. It will be reflected back to you. Let's go to sentence 6.
That is why miracles offer you the testimony that you are blessed. If what you offer is complete forgiveness, you must have let guilt go, accepting the atonement for yourself and learning you are guiltless. How could you learn what has been done for you, unknown to you, unless you do what you would have to do if it had been done for you?
It's one of those mind twister sentences, that last one there. How could you learn what has been done for you, unknown to you, unless you do what you would have to do if it had been done for you? So we are practicing doing what we are asking to have. Let's say we feel guilty about something, whatever it is. Sometimes we just have a feeling of guilt. I've heard of people just having a feeling of guilt and they really don't know why. They just feel like they did something wrong and that they might get punished for it. Maybe it comes from childhood. But A Course in Miracles says the reason we have that inherent sense of guilt is that we accepted that false idea of separation. Now we feel guilty. That's really where it got started. And if we will forgive another person for a perceived error or a failure, mistake, something they said wrong, did wrong, if we're quick to forgive them, and now we are giving our forgiveness, well, guess what we get? We are now acknowledging we have forgiveness. We cannot forgive another person if we have not actually forgiven ourselves at some level. So every time you give that forgiveness away and you're quick to do it, you are inviting the awareness in your own mind of your innocence and the light and the blessings that God has already given. So forgive as quick as you can. I try to remind myself that there's no grievance I would hold on to. If there's anybody that needs forgiveness, I'll do it. I'll forgive you because I've had my own mistakes and I've disappointed myself, disappointed others in my life. And who am I to judge what another person does wrong or says wrong? If I notice something that disturbs my peace, I try to be very quick in my forgiveness. So I hope you'll join me there and we can do that together. Let's go to paragraph 2.
Indirect proof of truth is needed in a world made of denial and without direction.
Here we are in a world made of denial. Every one of us at some level, we are in some form of denial or we wouldn't be here. Here we are in this dream where everything seems separated. People have different interests. It looks like they have a separated mind. We have no sense of direction. Everybody's just trying to do the best they can. It's saying in a world like that, indirect proof of truth is needed, meaning that we need something to hold on to. And so he's trying to provide that to us here tonight, just helping us to understand that the truth is true, even though we've forgotten what it means and we don't remember what it looks like. He's asking us to accept the truth, even if we don't have it sorted out. And that's where it gets a little challenging. But once you do, and you just borrow on that a little bit, you will start to see corrections. You will see miracles and your life will begin to blossom and grow and turn into a much happier state of being. Sentence 2.
You will perceive the need for this if you realize that to deny is the decision not to know. The logic of the world must therefore lead to nothing, for its goal is nothing. If you decide to have and give and be nothing except a dream, you must direct your thoughts unto oblivion. And if you have and give and are everything, and all this has been denied, your thought system is closed off and wholly separated from the truth. This is an insane world, and do not underestimate the extent of its insanity. There is no area of your perception that it has not touched, and your dream is sacred to you. That is why God placed the Holy Spirit in you, where you placed the dream.
There was a time when I was laying on the couch and I fell asleep. And it was, I don't know, 4:30 in the afternoon, which I rarely do, but I was really tired and I just fell sound asleep. In my dream, my son, who was much older at this point, but I had a dream that he was maybe 3 years old and that his brother was maybe 5 years old. In my dream, my little five-year-old walked in and his brother was not with him. And I said, "Where's your brother?" Because in my mind, they were just playing like right in the front yard in my dream. And he said, "Oh, I don't know." I said, "What do you mean you don't know?" And he said, "Oh, I think that some people, he went with some people." And I said, "What?" And my heart started racing. And in my dream, I dart out of the house and I start looking for my three-year-old and I'm knocking on doors and I didn't know where he was and I was just desperate. I was so scared. I'm looking and looking and then all of a sudden I wake up and I was so happy to wake up because I felt the couch underneath me and I took a breath and I thought, oh my gosh, thank goodness. It was a dream. Oh my gosh, because it was so scary. So I fall back to sleep again. And I went to the same dream, and it picked up where I left off. At that point, I had never done this before. I had never had a sequential dream. Maybe some of you had, but I went right back. And there I am, running down the street, knocking on the doors, picking up where I had left off, looking for my little three-year-old, just sure someone had done something and it wasn't good. And I'm searching and searching, and I woke up again. And again, oh my gosh, it's a dream. Oh, goodness. I thanked God that it was a dream, and I thought, wow, I'm so glad it's a dream. It's not real. Oh, wonderful. And I fell asleep again. So long story short, I fell asleep 4 times, and each time the dream picked up where it left off, kind of like Holy Spirit was showing me something. And each time I woke up, and finally the 4th time, I said, God, what are you trying to show me? And I just heard the words, stay awake. And it didn't mean stay awake with your eyes. And I got it right away. It was like when you get spiritual guidance, it seems to come with a download file. It's like there's some background information. And stay awake. Don't keep staying in this idea that there's darkness and evil and pain. Someone you love can be hurt or lost or attacked. He's saying stay awake. Don't dabble in that. Notice that was only a problem when you went into it. If you'll stand with me, if you'll stay awake with me, you won't have this problem. And I did get that, and it was a really powerful lesson for me. So he's asking us here to turn our dreams over to him, to not deny the truth, and instead deny what we're looking at, call it the dream it is, and ask Holy Spirit to decide for us about it and to guide us in terms of steps, actions, words, whatever it is we need to do to handle what's in front of us. Holy Spirit will give you very specific guidance about what to do and what to say. But let's remember that when we are scared or sad or upset, angry, we are looking at the effect of our own unhealed thoughts and beliefs. It's almost like being in the dream asleep. And he's saying, if you want to get out of this, give it to me. Shut it down in your mind. Stay awake in your mind. Turn it over and know that only the truth is true. Let's go to paragraph 3.
You've got it. Seeing is always outward. Were your thoughts wholly of you, the thought system you made would be forever dark.
He's reminding us here that if the healing was up to us, our mind would be forever dark. It's not because we are not powerful, it's because we have fear. And where there is fear, there is lack of love, lack of understanding, lack of light. And so where there is fear, and if we had no help, we would be very prone to believe in what we see and reinforce it again and again. Fortunately, we have help, a perfect guide in the Holy Spirit, always eager to assist. In A Course in Miracles, it says the Holy Spirit will respond to your slightest invitation. And he does. Sometimes you don't think he does, but he does. The reason you don't hear it right away sometimes is because you still have many reasons why you don't. Some people pray and pray and ask for guidance, but then spend other parts of the day believing that they do not get guidance as they ask for. So we can't have both. We have to abandon those old thoughts that support our old way of thinking. Just abandon them. I'm willing to see them differently. I'm willing to be wrong about that. I'm willing to welcome what is true. And then Holy Spirit can decide for you and clear things up and show you what is true. Sentence 3.
The thoughts the mind of God's Son projects or extends have all the power that he gives to them. The thoughts he shares with God are beyond his belief, but those he made are his beliefs. And it is these, and not the truth, that he has chosen to defend and love.
We are in kind of a quandary because we have created things with our mind. It's called miscreation. If you look around you, your people, your loved ones, your home, maybe you are a gardener, you like to garden and do things like that, or a painter, or a musician, or you like to crochet, or you like to build things. We get very caught up in the role that we have defined for ourselves and also caught up in the roles we have assigned to other people. So we're walking around in this dream that we're not fully awakened from yet. We're pretty committed to it in both a positive and negative way. On the negative side, we're invested because we stay focused on those negatives because we think that we will be unprotected if we stop thinking about those things. If we feel unsafe, then we might keep focusing on that because we believe that we will be hurt if we don't pay attention, you see? So we have all kinds of thoughts to support the world we have made with our mind, and that's why it's tough. And he's saying that we're not focusing on the truth, yet we are choosing to defend and love what we have made, and it's nothing. It's a projection. But we don't get that yet, but we will, and we're closer to it every day. Sentence 6.
They will not be taken from him, but they can be given up by him, for the source of their undoing is in him. There is nothing in the world to teach him that the logic of the world is totally insane and leads to nothing. Yet in him who made this insane logic, there is one who knows it leads to nothing, for he knows everything.
Thank goodness we have that inner guide to decide for us, right? Because he's saying if it was left up to us, we would remain in darkness in our mind. We would not know our way out. It's like we've entered a maze and we just can't figure our way out of it. It's almost like a house of mirrors. And Holy Spirit's like, come with me. I know the way out. It's like, okay. All right, let's go to paragraph number 4.
Any direction that would lead you where the Holy Spirit leads you not goes nowhere. Anything you deny that he knows to be true, you have denied yourself, and he must therefore teach you not to deny it.
So he's teaching us that we deny the truth all the time by our investment in the world and the false images we have made that are coming from our own mind. And so he's asking us to deny what we see. Now, again, that doesn't mean you close your eyes and sit on your hands and you just say, la, 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 nothing exists. You can walk in this world, even in a dream. The point is, he's saying, recognize you are dreaming. You're not all the way awake yet. And I'm in the process, being the Holy Spirit, of waking you up. And when you really wake up, you're going to be so happy. You will not know a trace of sorrow. There will not be one thing that is a problem, because in your awakened mind, there is no problems. There are no problems. We are learning how to deny the images we see simply by understanding where they're coming from, how they got there, and then leaving a little room in our mind for Holy Spirit to judge what we see instead of us reinforcing it again and again. We can do this. And we have a perfect guide that knows how to get it done and guarantees our success. Sentence 3.
Undoing is indirect, as doing is. You were created only to create, neither to see nor do. These are but indirect expressions of the will to live, which has been blocked by the capricious and unholy whim of death and murder that your father does not share with you. You have set yourself the task of sharing what cannot be shared. And while you think it possible to learn to do this, you will not believe all that is possible to learn to do.
He says here that we are pretty committed to the unholy whims of death and murder that God does not share with us. You might think, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not committed to murder. But to the degree that you look into the world and you hear about a murder, or you see a story about a murder, or you have a loved one that's been murdered, it means that there is some place in your mind and ours, or we wouldn't hear about it with you, there's some place in our mind where we are consenting to the idea that murder is real and maybe even expected in a world like this. He's asking us to question that. God would never choose that for us. Our part is to look at what we see and be willing to see it differently. It doesn't mean you're in denial in terms of not taking responsibility. Holy Spirit will always help you to know what to do in a situation. Say you walk up on the street and there's someone that appears to have been murdered in the street. And that's a very graphic, horrible thing to happen, but I'm sure it's happened to certain people. And right there, the first thing you want to do is say, Holy Spirit, I need help. Tell me what to do. And you might be guided first thing to call 911 to bring peace to your mind. You might be guided to check their pulse. You might be guided to motion to a person that's across the street. You don't know what you will be guided to do first. Terry came up on an accident scene one time, and it was a pretty tough situation. He was guided to tell the person that he was a minister and ask how he could help. So the person was immediately at ease, and Terry is a minister. So he was guided to share that, and the person immediately calmed down and allowed Terry to help him. So we don't know what we're going to be guided to say or do. It says we are not created to see or to do. We are created to create with God. So this whole seeing and doing business, leave that to Holy Spirit. You will be guided with very specific steps. As for the rest, dedicate it to the highest level of peace for everyone involved, and let Holy Spirit decide how that is going to happen to ensure it gets done.
I was just going to add to that story where you said that I came upon the auto accident.
Right.
I think that person was definitely in alignment to receive assistance, though, because I was the first one to get to them as they were lying on the ground from being ejected from their vehicle. And then the next thing I know, there's three more people all around me. And the first person says, I'm a paramedic. And the next one says, I'm a nurse. And the third one said, I'm a police officer. I already called for a helicopter. Like, holy cow.
You have a whole triage team, like, right there, right?
They all just happen to be driving by in their car.
It's amazing. And when you choose peace and when you come from peace, all of a sudden the situation just starts correcting in front of you. What an amazing experience, right?
Right.
Let's go to paragraph number 5.
The Holy Spirit, therefore, must begin his teaching by showing you what you can never learn. His message is not indirect, but he must introduce the simple truth into a thought system which has become so twisted and so complex, you cannot see that it means nothing.
That first sentence is kind of a doozy. It says, the Holy Spirit must begin his teaching by showing you what you can never learn. So you can see how difficult his task is. It's almost like you are one of the smartest mathematicians in the world, being the Holy Spirit. Your job is to make sure that ultimately every student in the class ultimately understands what you're writing on the board. Well, you can imagine a first-year math student or a younger person might walk in and have no idea what you've written on the board and no understanding for how to put it together. And so the teacher would have to start out with very basic examples, like we learn 1 plus 1 is 2, and that will always be, and 2 plus 2 is 4, and that will always be. And so we learn with very basic, simple examples, but the teacher at this point cannot actually open the mind of the student to all of the truth because it would be too hard to understand or embrace, right? Holy Spirit has a tough job when it comes to us, but he's showing us symbols and examples of things that will help to open our mind. He's introducing the simple truth into our thought system that has become so twisted and complex. We are learning that what we see means nothing. We don't know that yet. That's one of his first basic simple truths. Instead of 1 plus 1 is 2, he's saying what you're looking at means nothing because you're looking at a projection and projections can change. And I want you to get back to the constancy of the truth, which does not change. In order to start heading in that direction, lesson number 1, nothing I see in this room means anything. It's not about you becoming a unemotional amoeba that doesn't assign meaning to anything. It's understanding that what you're looking at is blocking what is true. We can't get to what is true until we're willing to understand that simple truth. Sentence 3.
He merely looks at its foundation and dismisses it. But you who cannot undo what you have made, nor escape the heavy burden of its dullness that lies upon your mind, cannot see through it. It deceives you because you chose to deceive yourself. Those who choose to be deceived will merely attack direct approaches because they seem to encroach upon deception and strike at it.
If someone is trying to share something with you in a direct way, even if it's true, we tend to be a little more defensive. At least some people are, because they are guarded. They're trying to protect their own thought system. And so with the direct approach, sometimes there's more defense. And that's why he's talking about the indirect approach, to show you things, introduce you to things so that you can have some positive experiences, have some of the healing that you're looking for, and then the truth simply makes sense and you wouldn't have a need to strike at it. Okay, let's go to section number 2 on the happy learner. Paragraph number 1.
All right, I just want to preempt this next sentence by saying it doesn't require Terry's jokes, okay?
Right, and being a happy learner, right. It can be done exclusively, it's just harder to do, right?
Right, well, I mean the next sentence I'm about to read.
Oh, okay.
The Holy Spirit needs a happy learner in whom his mission can be happily accomplished.
That's right, but we do need your jokes. I think it does help. It just softens this whole curriculum,
just trying to do my part to help everybody to be a happy learner.
That's right. Terry's doing his part. So check, check. We have happy learners. Me too. Okay. Sentence number 2.
You who are steadfastly devoted to misery must first recognize that you are miserable and not happy. The Holy Spirit cannot teach without this contrast, for you believe that misery is happiness.
That's an interesting couple of sentences, because a lot of people don't realize that they are miserable. Now, you may not think of yourself as miserable, but think about, I don't know, everything that's going your way. Maybe you do have enough money. Maybe your health is great. Maybe you're in a wonderful relationship. You have a beautiful car, a great appearance, and life is good. Now, if you take any one of those things and you have it fail miserably, you could be miserable within 15 minutes, probably. It's not that we're miserable as a way of being all the time. It's that we're kind of prone to misery 24/7 because we rely on our happiness a lot of the time. We rely on it through the experience that we're having. So he's trying to help us to turn inward to get to the place of happiness, instead of drawing it from outside sources and experiences. So we are here to recognize that we are not 100% happy because we are vulnerable to our circumstances. The Holy Spirit needs us to understand the contrast, that there is more happiness to be had, because if we don't realize that, we will not reach for it. So why would you need a teacher of happiness if you believe that you're 100% happy already? And I have met people that believe that they are, and then the next week they're not. So let's go ahead and learn from the teacher of happiness today, and we will have a great storage of happiness for tomorrow so that we will never have to know an unhappy moment. Sentence 4.
This has so confused you that you have undertaken to learn to do what you can never do, believing that unless you learn it, you will not be happy. You do not realize that the foundation on which this most peculiar learning goal depends means absolutely nothing, yet it may still make sense to you. Have faith in nothing, and you will find the treasure that you seek.
That's a fun one too, right? Have faith in nothing and you will find the treasure that you seek. It's just such a paradox, right? We believe that we can have faith in something and that it will ultimately bring us something that we want, and then we will be happy. Let's say I'm single and I want to have a love relationship, and I believe that that joining in relationship is going to make me happy. So I'm going to now set out to have this relationship or have this job, and I'm putting my faith in nothing because I'm putting it into an effect. An effect is not the cause. If a bell rings, the ringing sound is the effect of the bell. And if I want to hear a different sound, but I'm invested in the ringing sound I hear, I'm not likely to get to a different sound. But if I go back to the bell, which is the cause, or go back to my mind, which is the cause, that's where the change happens, and it happens with the guidance of Holy Spirit. We are asked to turn inward, go to our guide, realize we have been confused because of what we see, and we forgive ourselves for that. We realize that we have been looking at nothing and trying to find the treasure we have been seeking. He's saying in this very simple truth, that's not the way to go. I'm going to bring you and show you everything, but I need your attention. I need you to know that you're focusing on what is in front of the truth instead of the truth. And if you can do that and step back and let me help you with this, I will show you that you already have everything, and then you will open your eyes and you will see that it's true. Sentence number 8.
Yet you will add another burden to your already burdened mind. You will believe that nothing is of value and will value it. A little piece of glass, a speck of dust, a body, or a war are one to you. For if you value one thing made of nothing, you have believed that nothing can be precious, and that you can learn how to make the untrue true.
I think he's referring to diamonds there in the little piece of glass. I don't know. But let's just say that you really love diamonds. They're wonderful. You feel like a better person when you're wearing them. You like to look at them, hold them, something like that. And he's saying if you value something in the illusion, you're valuing the illusion in total. And when you do this, you are abandoning the truth. Now, it's fine to wear a diamond. It's fine to have fun. It's fine to go about your way and enjoy life as it is. But don't invest your happiness in things outside of you because they are illusions and illusions fail you. If your happiness is wrapped up in a diamond, what happens if you lose the diamond? Your happiness would go out with it. So today we are recognizing that our true happiness comes from who we are. As we turn within and pull our awareness of happiness from there, we will then open our eyes to the blessings of our Creator and see that we are missing nothing and everything that is precious is right there in front of us. Paragraph number 2.
The Holy Spirit, seeing where you are, but knowing you are elsewhere, begins his lesson in simplicity with the fundamental teaching that truth is true.
All right, Holy Spirit sees where you are, meaning Holy Spirit knows you are not a body, you are not a failing, flawed child of God. Holy Spirit knows that you are one with God, eternal spirit, free of all limit, blessed and safe and healed and whole. But Holy Spirit also knows that you are elsewhere, meaning you believe you are a body, living in a world of separation, dealing with all these challenges. So Holy Spirit knows both what and where you are in truth and where you think you are in the dream. And he begins his lesson in simplicity, and he's saying the fundamental teaching that will get you on the right path to waking up is to recognize that only the truth is true. And we have to want that recognition, and we have to be willing to lay down our investment in what is not true so that the truth can dawn on our mind. So Holy Spirit understands the whole deal, the truth and our illusions, and that's why we have a perfect guide, and he's walking us through this until we really understand all of it. Sentence 2.
This is the hardest lesson you will ever learn, and in the end, the only one. Simplicity is very difficult for twisted minds.
I love that sentence 3. Simplicity is very difficult for twisted minds. Sometimes we just have a need to decipher something or look at a complex problem or even like a Rubik's Cube or something just to figure it out. So we love the challenge. So simplicity sometimes is a hard concept. He's saying that the truth is true. The quicker we understand that we are eternal spirit, we are not a body. We are deeply and dearly loved. We are not abandoned by God. We are absolutely supplied and provided for with nothing missing and nothing to fear. We are not broke and broken and sick and suffering and deprived. In order to understand the truth and welcome it into our mind, we have to question this whole thought form that we have been holding on to. We can and we must. Sentence 4.
Consider all the distortions you have made of nothing, all the strange forms and feelings and actions and reactions that you have woven out of it. Nothing is so alien to you as the simple truth, and nothing are you less inclined to listen to. The contrast between what is true and what is not is perfectly apparent, yet you do not see it. The simple and the obvious are not apparent to those who would make palaces and royal robes of nothing, believing they are kings with golden crowns because of them.
I think there he's referring to just the world we have made and how we have made certain people more important, or we have made certain positions something that is more powerful in the world. And there's all these degrees of illusion. He's trying to get us to look at it all the same, that somebody that is royal and seems to be on top of the world is the same illusion as somebody that is in the street and trying to get some food. If we could see it as the same, it could be corrected that much easier, because we tend to assign complexity to certain problems, and that's what gets in the way of them being corrected. If I have a belief that somebody in the street is not being fed because there's no answer for them, I am likely to get to see that situation persist until I'm willing to change my mind, because I am the dreamer. And this is the world that is coming from my mind and yours. So let's go ahead now in paragraph number 3.
All this the Holy Spirit sees and teaches simply that all this is not true. To those unhappy learners who would teach themselves nothing and delude themselves into believing that it is not nothing, the Holy Spirit says with steadfast quietness, the truth is true. Nothing else matters, nothing else is real, and everything beside it is not there.
In the Course, it says that the ego doesn't like this because it's apt to be personally insulted. So let's say you have a very severe illness, and we all know that that can be a terrible thing, and you can be in a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. And so if you're reading this, and you're reading that the Holy Spirit is asking you to see it as nothing, you can be offended by that. You can say, but Holy Spirit, obviously you don't know what I'm going through and how hard this is. And so that is not the point about dismissing what you're going through or condoning a bad situation. When he says it's nothing, what he's asking you to do is to question the sickness instead of questioning God. This is what we tend to do. We question the truth. We question God. We question that there is an answer, but we don't usually question the problem, especially when it's a severe problem with a lot of difficulty around it. So as we are willing to recognize that this severe illness that we are experiencing is not actually true, it's actually a great relief. If you really think about it, wouldn't it be better if that illness were nothing? Wouldn't it be better if it had no power to make you miserable? In order to get to that level of understanding that it has no power to make you miserable, we have to pause and start with the simplicity of truth only the truth is true, meaning God did not create this illness. This illness has no power other than what I have assigned to it in my mind, and I am taking that power back. I apparently assigned power to what has no power, and I am willing to stop and no longer do that. Holy Spirit, decide for me about this. I am going to borrow on the simplicity of truth, which is I am eternal spirit. I cannot be sick. God did not create me to be sick. And Holy Spirit, decide for me about this situation. So it feels insulting at first. It feels like you're being minimized, but it really is out of great love because he's trying to help us to understand that when we embrace the truth, the illusion is shattered. It no longer holds value, and it can no longer punish. So by saying the sickness is not real, it is not the truth, God did not create it, I want the truth instead of this, what you're doing is you're not denying your situation. You are inviting the Holy Spirit, based on the truth, to dawn on your mind and to make a decision for you. Without holding on to all those old reasons about the illness, Holy Spirit has a wide open space and an invitation to heal your mind about the illness. And I hope that makes sense. It's tough, but this is the way to healing. We start with the truth and we question the lie. Sentence 5.
Let me make the one distinction for you that you cannot make but need to learn. Your faith in nothing is deceiving you. Offer your faith to me, and I will place it gently in the holy place where it belongs. You will find no deception there, but only the simple truth, and you will love it because you will understand it.
In sentence 9, he's reminding us that we know the truth. We're asking Holy Spirit to help us, remind us, what is it, what is it? But in truth, we know the truth. It's like a song we once knew, but we forgot because we've been singing something else. As soon as we start singing that song again, it just makes sense. It comes back to you. He says you will love it because you will understand it. It's something that's being taught at first because you have taught yourself something else. And so he is indirectly helping you to undo that. We learned earlier, if he did it directly, you might push back even harder. So it's kind of a loving, indirect approach. It's like a teacher standing in the room that's willing to help anyone that raises their hand and says, I need help. It's kind of an indirect teaching, and it's out of great love. It never pushes, never attacks. Paragraph number 4.
Like you, the Holy Spirit did not make truth. Like God, he knows it to be true. He brings the light of truth into the darkness and lets it shine on you. And as it shines, your brothers see it. And realizing that this light is not what you have made, they see in you more than you see.
I see that part of the sentence that says that other people see in you more than you see. I know this has happened to me and people I know. Sometimes you'll have a friend and you say, wow, you just look beautiful today or something. And they say, really? I didn't see that this morning. Or, wow, you really know how to cook that recipe. And they're like, oh, I didn't think it tasted all that well. So sometimes people can see in us more than we can see in ourselves. But it is that light that we are reaching into. And as we bring that light and bring it into the dark places of our mind, and we extend it to others, especially the ones that seemingly don't deserve it, especially them, because in the presence of light, there is no darkness. Sentence 5.
They will be happy learners of the lesson this light brings to them, because it teaches them release from nothing and from all the works of nothing. The heavy chains that seem to bind them to despair, they do not see as nothing until you bring the light to them. And then they see the chains have disappeared, and so they must have been nothing, and you will see it with them. Because you taught them gladness and release, they will become your teachers in release and gladness.
This is all about extension and extending the light that we are learning to find within ourselves. Whatever you can do, especially during a season like this, at the holiday season, just think about how can I extend my light, whether it's someone I know or don't know, but how can I extend my light? How can I brighten someone's day today? How can I share love in a way that might make someone smile? We can look for those opportunities, and as we do, Holy Spirit will show them to you. It really is precious, because as you extend your light through your love, you will feel that light and that love within you. That's when we are giving something, and then we know we have it because we gave it. As you give it, it's a very clear indication that you do have it to give. And then it feels like there's nothing lacking. Paragraph number 5.
When you teach anyone that truth is true, you learn it with him. And so you learn that what seemed hardest was the easiest.
That's what we are doing here every time. We are teaching that only the truth is true because we learn it with you. And the more we read it, share it, talk about it, think about it, talk with each other about it, talk with you about it, we really are learning that only the truth is true. It becomes easier and easier to understand, so we will not be apt to invest our thoughts in areas of nothingness. So we are those happy learners, and we are here to share it with you. We appreciate you so much for sharing it right back with us. Only the truth is true. Sentence 3.
Learn to be a happy learner. You will never learn how to make nothing everything. Yet see that this has been your goal, and recognize how foolish it has been. Be glad it is undone, for when you look at it in simple honesty, it is undone. I said before, be not content with nothing, for you have believed that nothing could content you. It is not so.
Sometimes when I have what seems like a problem that I am trying to work out in my mind, I just like to remind myself that there is a divine plan for my happiness and for everyone involved. If I will step back, there's an answer to this problem. And if I will not try to solve it or reinforce it or worry about it, that divine plan will show itself, because God would never choose this problem for me. So to the degree I have chosen it for myself, now is the time to step away from it in my mind in terms of my investment in it and make room for the higher answer. Remind yourself again and again that there is a happy, peaceful answer to every seeming problem, because God did not create problems. By definition, problems are illusions. And so that's why there is an answer. If we will just pause and in quietness, things are resolved and you end up with a peaceful and positive answer. Let's go to paragraph 6. In the column there, I wrote, what is a happy learner? So this one is telling you more about what is a happy learner.
If you would be a happy learner, you must give everything you have learned to the Holy Spirit to be unlearned for you, and then begin to learn the joyous lessons that come quickly on the firm foundation that truth is true.
Let's say you just were laid off from work. This is the last thing you wanted, and you had no idea. You were completely shocked, and it's the holidays, and everything is a mess. You are very tempted to go into fear and begin to think in your mind things are going to fail very quickly. Stop. Remember when he grabbed my arm? Stop. You know it's not real, right? So let's remember what he said, right? So before you decide against yourself, learn to be a happy learner. This means you're going to take everything you see and you're going to be willing to turn them over to Holy Spirit, and you're going to let them be unlearned for you. So before you march off and decide that your life is going to really go in the dark zone, pause and just say, Holy Spirit, my goal is peace about this. I don't know what needs to happen. I will not decide. You decide for me. You choose peace for me. You align the details and orchestrate everything that happens with this for me, and I will let you. So before you decide against yourself, or as soon as you remember, because you might have done it already, forgive yourself, give it back to the Holy Spirit with like a hot potato, turn it back over, and let the divine plan for happiness assume its position. There is an answer to every problem. I've seen a number of people do this in that situation where they thought they were getting laid off. They got promoted and their income got increased. So there's always a happy answer. If we will step back and make room for it, it will show itself. This is where the practice comes in, and we stand there with you. Let's go to sentence 3.
For what is builded there is true and built on truth. The universe of learning will open up before you in all its gracious simplicity. With truth before you, you will not look back.
There have been times in my life where I've had just little glimpses of what's behind the curtain, so to speak, where it just felt like I experienced the light and the oneness with God. And I can attest to sentence number 5, that with truth before you, you do not look back. And that seems so odd because I love my life. I love my family. I love my friends. And you would think that you would be very invested in the story that you have made. But when you are aware of the truth in all of its glory, even for a split second, it is so great that there is no temptation to look back, because with God there is only gain. You're aware that you cannot lose. It's almost like you get to take all the best parts with you, and all you're leaving behind is what did not work. So all the love that you know from your family, your friends, your life as you know it, all of that is with you in this experience, and so there is only gain. You will not look back. Paragraph number 7.
I was also just going to add to what you said about you will not look back in terms of if you have challenge, whatever that is,
yes,
and a solution comes forward to eliminate that challenge so that it no longer exists, to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of then praising whatever the solution was and serving that solution and letting that solution become our identity. I just remember back when I first began studying the Course and I was in deep prayer and felt I was spoken to, that as I went forward and things were solved in my life, one of the messages that was given to me quite prominently was, don't take on the identity of anything that you do. And so as a challenge becomes solved, the glorious thing is that the challenge no longer exists. Not that the solution is there, is that the challenge is now gone. That's the celebration.
It sure is. I think as we cross the bridge of consciousness, the first side of the bridge is all about trying to move past the obstacles and the temptation to judge and the fear and the sense of inadequacy and unworthiness and powerlessness. And then you kind of crest the bridge, and on the other side, it's better. Good things start to happen because you're holding on to the truth more consistently in your mind. So now good things are starting to show up. But the temptation is to hold on to those good things, just like what you're saying, Terry. The temptation, if you're broke, let's say, or don't have enough money, and all of a sudden you inherit $1 million. Well, that's great, right? You might be tempted to use that money to define yourself or to think that, wow, that's the good news. And like Terry said, the celebration is that the problem wasn't real in the first place, and this is the evidence of that. But now that you have the $1 million, it's so important every day to go straight to Holy Spirit again and again and say, what would you have me do? How would you have me do it? Where should I put this? How should I use it? And to really be in alignment with your teacher in both the dark times and the times filled with light, to make sure that you never lose your way. And then we are the happy learner. So, yes, Terry, that's a great point.
Even from, I think previously we were talking about, where it talked about the golden crown and in our dedication to insanity, as we sometimes fall into, the challenge became our golden idol. And then if a solution comes forward, we don't want to let that solution become our new illusion, golden idol, because that will then overtake us. And as soon as it came, it'll be quickly gone, or in some way, shape, or form, it'll just drag you through the mud thinking, how come this isn't giving me as good as it gave yesterday? And it'll just continue to wind down and down and down. And it kind of makes me think of, I don't know if I can remember the story correctly, but it's the beginning of the movie, I think, called Little Buddha.
Uh-huh.
And it's this wise man telling the story to a young boy. And he says something to the effect was, there was a wealthy sultan that lived in a grand palace with a huge home and many belongings and lots of servants who worked for him, and he had a large, huge family. And it was a special meal celebration that called for the slaying of one of his prized goats. And so he went down to his goats, the wealthy sultan, and even said to the goat, you know, I'm so sorry that I need to slay you, but I need you for this celebration meal for my family. And the goat speaks to him and says something to the effect of, it's okay. I don't mind you slaying me, because that will be my 500th death as a goat. I have been through many forms of existence through life, and each new form became a higher level of enlightenment. And in this final form that I became, which was a goat, I was to live for 500 lives. And then once my 500th lifetime expires, I reach final total enlightenment. And so the wealthy sultan said, oh, what form were you before you became a goat? And he said, a wealthy sultan.
See, we never know the hierarchy of things in illusion. Might be easier to be a goat.
That's right.
All right, let's go to paragraph number 7, sentence 2.
All this lies in the Holy Spirit's plan to free you from the past and open up the way to freedom for you. For truth is true. What else could ever be or ever was? This simple lesson holds the key to the dark door that you believe is locked forever. You made this door of nothing, and behind it is nothing.
So the truth is true is the key to unlocking the dark door that we believe is locked forever. So that's one point. So remember that tonight, that only the truth is true. That saves us from so much. If all of a sudden you come up with a challenge in your life, you're not sure what to do, one thing you can quickly remind yourself of is what you are looking at is not the truth, and only the truth is true. You see, this is a signal to Holy Spirit that you want intervention. You want the divine plan for your happiness. He's also telling you in sentence 2 that the Holy Spirit's plan is to free you from the past and open the way to freedom for you. So realize that the guide within us that is perfect, that it's available all the time, 24/7, the goal of Holy Spirit is to free us from the past and open up the way to freedom for us. So it's a really great thing to listen to that guide, the one that's really trying to take us to a much higher and happier experience of life. And I like to remember a line in the Course that says, the gifts of God come without deception. Sometimes we anticipate darkness to come because we've seen darkness in the past. So when something good happens, you might think, well, then maybe something bad's going to happen because the boat will rock. But when you've been in prayer and you're receiving an answer from God and you're receiving a correction via the Holy Spirit, remind yourself that the gifts of God come without deception, so they will come only with blessing. Sentence 7.
The key is only the light that shines away the shapes and forms and fears of nothing. Accept this key to freedom from the hands of Christ, who gives it to you, that you may join him in the holy task of bringing light. For like your brothers, you do not realize the light has come and freed you from the sleep of darkness.
So there is the hands of Christ offering us the key to freedom, and he's asking us to take it from him. We don't realize that the light has come and we are already free. In our mind, we're not. It's kind of like the stars that we look at and how they say that the light that we see actually happened a long time ago because of light years and all that. So we believe we're stuck, and we believe we are trapped sometimes, but he's saying that we are already free. It already happened. The moment we thought we were bound or troubled by something, it was already corrected because it wasn't true in the first place, but we do not realize it because we are still asleep and we are focused on what we believe to be true in the place of truth. As we recognize the simple idea, the truth is true, and we focus more on that, less on the illusion, this is where we accept the key to freedom from the hands of Christ, and things start to shift and heal. Now we go to our final paragraph for tonight, paragraph number 8.
Behold your brothers in their freedom, and learn of them how to be free of darkness. The light in you will waken them, and they will not leave you asleep. The vision of Christ is given the very instant that it is perceived. Where everything is clear, it is all holy. The quietness of its simplicity is so compelling that you will realize it is impossible to deny the simple truth, for there is nothing else. God is everywhere, and his Son is in him with everything. Can he sing the dirge of sorrow when this is true?
So there is a place within us right now that is wholly awake. We have everything because our Creator created us to have everything, to be missing nothing. We are deeply and dearly loved. We are happy. We are blessed. We are whole. And there is nothing missing. There is not a trace of sorrow. And then somewhere in our mind, we accepted that crazy, mad idea that this is not the truth, and that we could be separated from our own Creator. And once we accepted that idea, our eyes are reporting the effects of that mistake. It's a misperception. And he says that we need this error corrected. We don't need it punished. We need the error corrected in our mind, which he is happy to take care of for us. And I just love that sentence 7, where God is everywhere and his Son is in him with everything. As you look out into your life today, and perhaps things are going well, but if they're not, whatever it is that's not working, turn it over to Holy Spirit, along with all of the reasons you have for why it's there, and be willing to question all of it. And this is what it is to be a happy learner, to be willing to question every misperception you might have. If you have a really good reason, I'm in pain because that person rear-ended me on the highway, then be willing to see that differently. Be willing to see the pain differently, your grievance against the other person differently. Be willing to see the auto accident differently. Be willing to see your body differently. Be willing to see the past differently. And all you're asked to do is leave room in your mind for Holy Spirit to show you something that is so much more beautiful. But we must clear away all of those thoughts that we have turned against ourselves or someone else, because grievances block the miracle. And miracles are seen in light, and grievances create the absence of light in our mind. And so grievances block the light, and miracles are seen in light. So you see our problem. If we want the miracle, which is the correction, then we must be willing to question everything and lay down the grievance. Be willing to forgive, because as we extend forgiveness, even in the toughest situation, we are forgiving the other person because we are recognizing we are not looking at the truth. This makes forgiveness easier, and you're asking Holy Spirit to show you the truth instead. You can do this from your couch. You don't even need to get up, but it is a choice, and it is one that needs to be sincere, and it needs to be made with your whole desire to know the truth instead of the lie or the illusion. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for this time together, teaching us here tonight about what it is to be a happy learner and how we're learning about the conditions of learning. We learn every day that it really requires less and less from us because our guide really takes care of most of it. But we must be consistent in our invitation to see things differently, to not judge other people, to lay down those judgments, and to be willing to love instead, to actively choose to love. It's not easy, but it is doable, and we are practicing. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding each one here, for helping every single one find their way with confidence and a happy heart, and to feel all of your love and resources around them at all times, just flowing so abundantly. Thank you that all of our illusions are nothing, they have no power, and we cannot be deprived, because only the truth is true. Amen. Well, thank you, and Terry, let's go ahead and finish up here tonight with one of your great Q&As.
All right, you got it. But before I do, I want to tell a little story. It's slightly humorous, but it's really intended to make a point that is associated with the Q&A.
All right.
So there's the story of the wife asking the husband while he's at work, and she says, "Honey, on the way home, stop at the grocery store. They have bread there, 25 cents a loaf, and get some." So he goes to the store and he comes home and she's saying, "Where's the bread?" And he said, "Well, they didn't have any bread there at 25 cents a loaf." And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, they only had one sign there and it said 4 loaves for $1. So.
Exactly.
Anyway,
well.
He had it in his head that there should be a sign that says 25 cents for a loaf of bread.
That's right.
And that's what he had blinders on and that's all he was looking for.
So we have to be willing, right?
That's right. So I say that story to make a point for my Q&A.
All right.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay. The question, how important is it really that I spend time on healing what I think about, including forgiveness of all brothers everywhere? And the answer comes from Workbook Lesson 325. What I see reflects a process in my mind, which starts with my idea of what I want. From there, the mind makes up an image of the thing the mind desires, judges valuable, and therefore seeks to find. These images are then projected outward, looked upon, esteemed as real, and guarded as one's own. From insane wishes comes an insane world. From judgment comes a world condemned, and from forgiving thoughts, a gentle world comes forth with mercy for the Holy Son of God to offer him a kindly home where he can rest a while before he journeys on and help his brothers walk ahead with him and find the way to heaven and to God.
Thank goodness, right? So there is a way out. There is a way through. We have a perfect guide. We will call on that guide. And tonight, whatever anyone is trying to create or avoid, turn it all over. None of it is true. We're not going to have degrees of difficulty or a sign, this is good, that's bad. Anything we see with our eyes is not based on the truth. And we want the truth instead of this. And what we see reflects what our mind is processing. If we want things to change, they don't change outside of us. They might temporarily, but not in a lasting way. If we want lasting change, we go back to the teacher of peace, the one within us that knows our dilemmas, knows where we need help, and knows what we are holding on to in our mind that is blocking our view, and then will help us to lay it down. Remember, the Holy Spirit's plan is to free us and to open up the way for freedom and to free us from the past. So our guide is working overtime, 24/7, always available. Every one of us has that right to freedom, and we will be successful because it's guaranteed. but he tells us that the time that we decide to invite him is voluntary, but we are eternal, so he's very patient. He is waiting for that invitation, but let's invite him frequently and stand firmly in that invitation. So thank you, dear God. Thank you for everyone here. May they know the blessing of your love in every part of their life. May they feel the sweetness, the tenderness, the constant and steady guidance. And if they're not feeling it today for some reason, we ask that they would be willing to see that differently and instead to question the situation and to be certain that they will hear and see your response. We're going to raise up our expectation of the miracle, and we're going to receive our blessings, trusting that we are already blessed. There is no gap in our mind that we are committed to. We're closing the gap, closing that door, and we are opening the door to what is true, where our blessings are already here and now. Thank you, God, in advance. We receive your blessings exactly as they have been given. Amen.